This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Good morning. You know, I'm very flattered that y'all would go to all of the trouble of these decorations on the occasion of my preaching. I mean, it's really too much. No, I'm not that arrogant. I'm close, but I'm not that arrogant. Excuse me. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 1. Our reading will begin in verse 26. It's a long reading this morning, so bear with me. If you don't have a Bible with you, I believe it's printed. The whole passage is printed for you in the bulletin, and I will also be up here on the screen. But as always, I invite you, let me read the Word. And for the first time, just listen. Receive God's Word. And then follow along as I preach and make sure I'm not just making this stuff up. So again, I'll begin reading out of Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Beloved, this is the word of God, and thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Father, now in our worship, as we sit at the foot of your throne, our prayer is simple. Show us wonderful things out of your law. Teach us, fill us, make us to be the people you have called us to be in Jesus Christ. May we never be the same for having been with you today. Lord, give us ears to hear for the glory of Jesus Christ, our King. We pray. Amen. Could you bring me my water, Scott? I'm so sorry. It's right there on the floor. Thank you very much. Sorry about that. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Magnify. It's the first word in the Magnificat, which is what we call in the Latin Mary's song of praise. In the Greek, it's megalune. In Latin, it's magnificare. But it doesn't matter how you say it. It's just a phrase we don't hear very much anymore, if ever at all. I mean, think about it. When was the last time any of us can honestly say that our soul magnified anything or anyone? We may get happy about things, occasionally get really excited about someone special. But an experience where song just wells up from the very essence of our being and then erupts into this poetic celebration that broadcasts the greatness of something or someone in vivid detail, that kind of experience is a completely different story. Especially in a culture that has enough trouble even admitting that maybe there is a soul. But you'd think that the Christmas season would give us the best odds of enjoying a little soul magnifying. I mean, after all, Luke tells us in his gospel account that the birth of Jesus is actually God laying the foundation of the new creation, God initiating his heavenly kingdom on earth, God coming in mercy to save his people, to conquer Satan, destroy our enemies, liberate us from our oppressors, free us from the tyranny of sin, rescue us from the curse of death, and fill us with good things. And despite all of that, the only thing we hear from the soul of the 21st century America is stuff like, "Where are you, Christmas? Why can't I find you? Why have you gone away? Where is the laughter you used to bring me? Why can't I hear music play?" Or perhaps, "Oh, I don't want a lot for Christmas. This is all I'm asking for. I just want to see my baby standing right outside the door. Oh, I just want him for my own, more than you could ever know. Make my wish come true. Baby, all I want for Christmas is you." Ah, and lest we forget, try as we might, "I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Only a hippopotamus will do. No crocodiles, no rhinoceroses. I only like hippopotamuses, and hippopotamuses like me too." Nothing against those songs, except maybe for the last one, because it's obviously of the devil. But these songs teach us something. They say it's a commentary about our culture. that in our culture, ours is now an inclusive Christmas, a Christmas that's free from all the revolutionary overtones that incited Herod to massacre all of those babies in paranoia of losing his political power. And now it's a Christmas that's tame enough for everyone to celebrate regardless of their religious persuasion. Songs like that show that ours is now a sentimental Christmas that's cute enough to tug at your heartstrings and at your purse strings over and over and over again. Ours is now a traditional Christmas that has a story that accords more with how we like things to do and go. It accords more with the way things are in the world. You know, no surprises, no hassles, no worries. A Christmas that's normal, predictable, safe. There's only one problem, though. With a Christmas like that, we're not really left with anything worth singing about. We're not anything worthy of our souls magnifying. Because with a Christmas like that, we're not celebrating Christmas anymore. Because none of that is Christmas. Christmas is anything but normal, predictable, or safe. As a matter of fact, Christmas is troubling. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and he fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Christmas is troubling. The birth of Jesus is a threat to a world that's built on and operates according to assumptions like the universe is only as big as the periodic table of elements, and the human being is nothing more than primordial ooze that got lucky. It's a threat to a world that goes by beliefs that, you know, we ought to just befriend death and embrace it as our ultimate escape. And, you know, the unborn are nothing but a mass of fetal tissue and nerve until we make a choice. Christmas threatens a world that lives by the motto, "Peace is only as certain and lasts only as long as there is a loaded gun and there's no problem that a dollar can't solve." Christmas troubles a world like that. And be you saint or sinner, after a while of living in such a world, you begin to believe that really that's all there is. You assume your assigned role, you adjust your thinking and your dreaming, you lower your expectations, and you exist accordingly, day after day after day after day, and your soul never magnifies a thing. Until an angel comes. And this time it's not to the emperor in Rome or the king in Jerusalem or even to a priest in the temple. This time it's to a young Jewish girl named Mary, teenager, maybe 12 to 14 years old. And she lives on the wrong side of the tracks in the Promised Land, in the region of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, the unclean. She lives in a city called Nazareth. You know Nazareth. Nathaniel let us know, and John, that no one expects anything good to come out of Nazareth. And this angel shares with Mary God's secret plan to trouble the world on purpose in order to save it. He tells her that God has chosen her to help. And here's the great thing. Mary believes it. Seriously, she believes it. Unlike Herod, who rebels against God instead of repenting, Mary believes. And fearing God, she flees a world that's built on oppression, exploitation, sin, and death. And instead, she welcomes and embraces the saving trouble of Christmas. And with a faith that fears God, Mary sings. She sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God is with us this morning. And by his Spirit, through his word, he is calling out to any and all within the sound of his voice who refuse to repent of your sin and yourself and flee to him for saving mercy. He is calling out to you by his grace, and he is saying, Christmas this year should trouble you. Because Mary did conceive and bear a son. And she did name him Jesus. And he is great, and he is called the Son of the Most High, and he is reigning over heaven and earth, and his kingdom will not end, and holy is his name. And so as a representative of this church, we appeal to you who are outside of Christ with the words of another song, Psalm 2, written thousands of years before Mary's song. And it says this, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is kindled quickly. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. We appeal to you by the grace of God. Flee to Christ with whatever feeble faith you may have, and he will not cast you out. Take refuge in his saving mercy, and you will sing. Mary believes. Unlike Zechariah, who doubts God instead of submitting to him, Mary believes, trusting that no word of God is void of power. She asks, how will this be? Rather than, how shall I know? And then she presents herself to God in the posture of a purchased slave, saying, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. And she welcomes the mission that God has for her in accomplishing his will in this world with the words, let it be to me according to your word. And then Mary sings. And she sings about the future as if it were already history. He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has filled the hungry. And the rich he has sent away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel. Beloved Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be continually about the business of building up and strengthening our faith. Consider only the very purpose that Luke wrote this gospel account to begin with. He makes it clear from the beginning, there's plenty others out there. But I feel the need to write this one for a specific purpose. And it was so that a fellow believer by the name of Theophilus could have certainty concerning the things that he had already been taught. It's almost Luke's way of saying, I know you've already heard this before, Theophilus, but you really need to know this over. You need to hear it again, over and over and over again. We need to be about the business of continually building up and strengthening our faith. Consider Zechariah's example, who is a man who doubted God's word despite the fact that he was a priest. He's a professional in God's word. Consider Mary's example, who in the beginning, Luke exalts her as an example of faith, but who we find out in Mark is among the family members who later on accuse Jesus of being out of his mind. Christmas is troubling. It's not of this world. And therefore, we must never take our faith for granted. And never should we ever be ashamed to pray, Father, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And as such, we need to be diligent and steadfast in our diet of God's word, because it is the brick and the mortar of our faith. When you study Luke chapter 1, you will find that he has intentionally structured his account of Mary's faith to incite us and to invite us to mimic her trust in God's word. One example is that in the exaltation and the blessings of Elizabeth, initially Elizabeth blesses Mary directly, saying, "Blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." But later on she says, "Blessed is she who has believed." It opens the scope up. It's Luke saying, be you man or woman, the blessing is for us who believe that God will accomplish His word. Moreover, when you look at Mary's song, it's really just a hodgepodge of quotations lifted from the Old Testament, especially from the Psalms. And that shows her intimate knowledge and her familiar memorization of God's word. And at the lead of the Holy Spirit, using God's word, Mary was able to see through the amazing that had just been announced to her, to see the even more amazing meaning behind the child that was promised to her. Her familiarity with God's word, by His grace, made her able to understand that this Jesus kid was actually God making good on promises that He had been making to His people throughout the thousands of years of His covenant relationship with Him. It's all just Luke's way of reminding us that we need to be well steeped in the Word of God so that we can get beyond the veneer of the everyday happenstance and begin recognizing the fingerprints of God that are all over our lives, even in the troubling times, to make us able to recognize the hand of God that often goes unnoticed and unmagnified by the untrained soul. But the example that Luke makes of Mary's faith goes beyond just her reverent fear of God, her trust in His word, and her submission to His will. It also points to this. Mary rejoices by faith. Now, lest we forget, Mary isn't just magically plucked out of first century Palestine as soon as she presents herself as a servant of the Lord. Now, she's still betrothed to Joseph, who can legally put her away with a charge of infidelity. She can still bring shame not only on herself, but her entire family, which could lead to abandonment, leaving her to fend for herself. She can still legally, according to the Old Testament, be stoned on the charge of fornication or adultery. And even though God has pledged His favor to her and has promised that He would be with her throughout the mission that He has called her to, He doesn't give her any guarantees. Details, details, Mary. Everybody knows the devil's in the details. You need to know more before you sign that piece of paper. You need to be more before you present yourself as a servant of the Lord. But nevertheless, the angel Gabriel's first words to Mary, literally in the Greek, is rejoice. And Mary does just that. In faith, she not only embraces the saving trouble that God is about to bring through the birth of Jesus, but she, like the unborn baby in Elizabeth's womb, recognizes that she is caught up in something so great, and she is in the midst of someone so glorious that she obediently rejoices, even without seeing. She stares down the darkness of an uncertain future, and she sings defiantly, "My soul magnifies the Lord." In the book, He Has Made Me Glad, we meet Mary Patterson. She's 7 years old when she visits the Bethel Gospel Tabernacle in the section of New York City called Jamaica, Queens. Her father, who's a Presbyterian minister, was invited to preach there one Sunday morning by the Bishop Roderick Caesar. During a worship service, she heard prayer requests about things and problems that she never knew existed, let alone understood. Things like drug addiction, gang violence, broken marriages, abuse, missing children, homelessness. But in the book, we find out Mary was most affected by the small choir of African-American women there, a group of women who sang literally with body and soul. They danced in the choir loft, clapping their hands even as tears ran down their eyes. Well, a few days later, after that experience, Mary's mother, Loretta Patterson, got home about 15 minutes later than normal. after Mary had been dropped off from school by a neighbor. And we're told that as Loretta approached the front door of the house, she could hear Mary inside. And she was singing loudly and boisterously. And as Loretta opened the front door, there was little Mary standing at the top of the stairs, singing at the top of her lungs. And as soon as Mary saw that her mother was home, she nearly tackled her as she bounded down the stairs. When Loretta asked what she was doing, Mary said, "It was dark downstairs, Mom, and I was scared to be home alone. So I went where there was light, and I started singing like a black lady." Christ Kingdom Church, as this Advent season of waiting comes to a close, and as we prepare to celebrate not only the first coming of Jesus Christ and His birth, but the promise of His second coming, His return, let's all recognize that we too are caught up in something so great and in the midst of someone so glorious that we too obediently rejoice even without seeing. By faith, let us, as Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations and let His marvelous works among all the peoples. And say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. And then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth and He will judge the world in righteousness. And the peoples in His faithfulness. Beloved, that is the stuff of a Christmas worth singing about. That is Magnificat. Beloved, this is the Word of God. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, forgive us, for we have lived so long being caught up in the midst of something so great, being in the presence of someone so glorious, and yet our souls have remained silent for so long. As we look forward to Your coming again, celebrating Your birth, Lord Jesus, we pray, fill us with a faith so that our soul will magnify You for the sake of the world, God, so that we would declare Your glory among the nations and that they would stream in to You to submit themselves to You and serve alongside us. God, grant us the song of faith. All for the glory. Not for our glory, Lord God, but all for Your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.